sometimes you preach on subjects that you really enjoy, some you don't like to preach. Some that come easy to preach, and some that you labor in ministry. There's some things that have a free flow of the Spirit that anoint. So you preach the same sermon twice, Jesus. Because there's some things every church needs. And then there's some sermons that are just tailor-made for one time. Praise the Lord. But tonight I'm just going to reach back and preach about it. God is so amazing. And, I guess it's been way over 30 years since I brought this out and I confessed it all. But I'll do what I can with it. But for this night, and for me, let me preach to you on a moment of weakness in a lifetime of regret. A moment of weakness in a lifetime of regret. I bring to you Psalms 137, verses 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. All it took to finally evolve into this pitiful and sad lament was for somebody to make one wrong decision. That's all it takes. Just slowly at first, seems like it's no problem of any consequence, but then it begins to snowball and erode until it's an avalanche. They ended up here after the long trek over the dusty trail to the city where the heathen reigned. And as they entered the gates, people hoorahed and taunted and jeered and said, Jude, sing us a song! We heard that you can play good on your instruments and sing. We heard of your ability. How about a song today? Bowed down heads, eyes downcast, hot, salty, bitter tears trickling down their cheeks, dropping on their beards and on the ground, doubling up their fists, clenched now, determined as never before to seek atonement for all their failure. We'd hang the harps on the willows. We don't have a song anymore. All we have is regret. All we have is a pillow that's wet with tears. And out of the darkening past, here comes memories of yesterday. And our hearts sob and sigh and our spirits tremble. And would to God we could have it back. And now they became enslaved, laughed at, and most of them picked up the ways of the heathen. Most of them forgot their precious pedigree. And they ended up being like them. And if you can accept it, in many ways, worse than the heathen. That is the indictment of the Word of God upon His people. When you find God's children go bad, they go real bad. I cannot speak in this pulpit what I know about Pentecostal kids that went to hell and still living here. How they shame their church, their God, their name, and everything else. Unspeakable instances. Hallelujah. All I could say is somehow somebody took a wrong turn. I don't know how you feel, but I blame myself sometimes. For I see things that crop up in a church and in a home. You say, the first thing I do is check myself out. Have I been the one that precipitated this problem? And I went down the wrong road? In any way, in any degree, large or small, remember this. Somewhere, the great river Mississippi is just a trickle. Until much is added to it, and rivers join hands and follow the same course downward until it's a mile wide at the mouth of the Mississippi. And this is it. Something must be done to stem the tide and turn around. Let me beg you tonight to consider the importance of a single moment. Just a little moment. We say, and it's so natural to our vernacular, and regardless of our state or country or clime, we all say this, just a moment. Wait a minute. I'll be there in a moment. A moment is such a little insignificant thing. You say, well, it don't mean much. Just a moment. It may involve 45 minutes. But yet, in one little pitiful moment, empires have planted the seed of destruction. And oh, the red, hot, rich, flowing blood of princes and nobles in all of those bygone empires. That blood was wasted and they were sacrificed on altars that were unworthy to have them. But somebody made a bad move somewhere. Until then, they finally surrendered to all the encroachments of evil. Destroyed their thinking, destroyed their bodies, lost their momentum as great world empires, and were ruled under by lesser conquerors. Hallelujah. All I can tell you is eternity is just a moment away. That's all. And if you don't live in the shadow of the approaching eternity, you're not living like you ought to be. Our generation is too flippant, just too careless, lackadaisical. I mean, you act like you've got it made. But some of you are just a few steps from hell. I can tell by the way you're taking a sermon. I don't know what you've got in your head, but I want you to understand tonight it will take some doing to get God's people ready for the coming of the Lord. God is going to have to visit His church one more time and get a hold of preachers that will preach to their belly hurts, trying to get people to understand that the end is just about at hand. I don't know about you, but we're here to preserve ourselves, it seems. The preachers ought to preach so hard that they'll rapture themselves. And God knows many have done it, trying to tell you that there's only one way to make it. But we have people pursuing other paths tonight, looking for lesser traveled roads. Praise the Lord. But I want to walk in the old ways that somebody else mapped out before I got here. I know that you say, we don't want to go back there. I understand. But I do want to tell you this. That little old crowd that played their little old Stella guitar. Some rattled bones or spoons. One fella, I watched him, he played the rub board. Washed with it on a wash day and played in church the rest of the time. Didn't have anything. Praise the Lord. They had the little old pitiful clothes on. One guy wore one purple sock and another color. started a trend. The only reason he did that, he couldn't find any more to wear. They didn't have much, but they were hungry for God. They prayed till the hackles stood up on the back of your neck. God, I like to listen to these old timers. The door swings both ways. You don't need to sit this out if you don't want to. But I'm here to tell you that somewhere you better ask God for a return of primitive Pentecost. We preachers wear ourselves out trying to teach you the basics and the rudiments of this plan of salvation. You should have gotten it long ago. It ought to be in the warp and woof of your anatomy. It ought to be in your soul. They have so many people that think they were trying to follow some other crowd. I'm not following any crowd but the gospel crowd. In the footsteps of the Master. In the way of the apostles laid out. And if you're not walking that road, you're not going anywhere. Hallelujah. Too many of our days are monotonous. The road goes just so on and on and on. But every once in a while, it takes a certain turn, or a hill, or a valley. And in that day, you will make a decision that'll bless you or curse you for the rest of your days. And so I want to impress upon you the importance of a single moment. Of just one little time. And when you finally get to that place, God help you to make the right decision. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I know when you make that decision, you'll either praise that instance or curse it the rest of your days. And you'll suffer for it. Well, let's talk about some of our pedigree. It's all right to talk about family, isn't it?
Yeah.
Adam and Eve, our first parents. Oh, what to God. I had a taste of that. And Adam and Eve were blessed like no other creatures that ever graced or disgraced this globe. And God put them not just in Eden. I believe the whole world was Eden. Everything was lovely. For imprisoned yonder in the Antarctic. There are great glaciers and there are ice hills there that break up sometimes off the Weddell Sea. Ice so strong that when a ship was there, pressed there, and even though the ship was specially made to have the sides of it 3 feet thick, the ice flows pressed it until it snapped and sounded like cannons being shot off. That was the happening there of Shackleton as he sought to be the first to the South Pole. Let me say this. Our people, say Adam and Eve, they came to something brand new where no one had ever experienced. Down there in the Antarctic, they found orchids growing. In the frigid, frozen wastes of the bottom of our globe, orchids. At one time, all the world was lovely. For whatever God does, He does well. I mean, not just a little special spot is pretty, but everything about this is all right. But there was one little place that was dearer to God than all the rest, and He called that the Garden of Eden. There was a garden that God loved. I would have loved to walk through there as the gentle zephyrs of heaven blew softly upon the hills and the flowers smelled so good. And they had about them, their senses were so alive and acute. They heard, they smelled the fragrances that are unknown to us perhaps today. And it was beautiful. They didn't know really how well off they were. Just like some of you kids raised in church, you don't know how well off you've got it. You take it all with just a little shrug and a smug feeling. You don't know, you're walking the class when you walk the Pentecostal road. You've got a lot going for you as you walk up the King's Highway. In God's name, I beg you, don't ever get off this way. Adam and Eve, listen to the command of God. You can eat anything here, but don't touch yonder tree. That's a tree of good and evil. That's forbidden. If you want folks to do something wrong, you tell them, don't do it. And you watch them. That same, if you and I had been in the Garden of Eden, we would have messed up too. We'd have done a whole lot worse than Adam and Eve. Praise the Lord. So, not me. Well, judging from the flesh that's alive today, I must say that flesh is flesh. I don't know when was ever any worse or any better. Maybe they just couched it differently in phraseology, covered it up in the Victorian times. Now we're letting everything just be exposed out there until we're so used to rottenness it don't shake us anymore. You hear what I'm saying? You can get so casual about it until somehow it don't arrest you. You've heard preachers say this, and you really don't think it's so. Preachers used to talk about when they got up and preached the hellfire message, people screamed and ran to an altar. Yeah. You preach it now, and they're sitting on them and say, what's eating on him tonight? Yeah. You know what brought about this American revival? You've read about Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon. He didn't preach it. He read it. He read every single word of it. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. What did he do? He had a bunch of church folks. I'm not saving the man. I'm really telling you what. He's trying to mind God and preach what he saw needed to be preached. And what he saw was people here that ran the church that wanted to run it. They wanted to live their life without anybody pulling their coattail. And so he saw sin there covered up, disobedience to God, unbelief. And so finally, he got the women's prayer band together and said, let's pray. I mean, all night, Saturday night, that group of women prayed. Why must it be the women all the time? Why give them the job? I mean, you're strong if you're a man. Why don't you pray to your guts hurt once in a while? Why don't you get down at an altar and ask God for some help?
Yeah.
Come on high. And those women got down and began to pray. And the next day he got up and read his sermon and suddenly conviction fell. You listen to a preacher that's been begging God for the last 3 or 4 years to send conviction back again. You don't know what that is, maybe. The conviction's what makes hell open up before you. Conviction is something that makes you tremble. But you can put some Pentecostal people in a seat. God knows they've been in all kinds of rotten devilment, guilty of incest, guilty of fornication and adultery. They've lied, they cheated. God knows where they've been reading. God knows where they've been going. And yet they'll sing, they'll shout, they'll dance better than anybody else. You devil, you, how did you get in the church? And you know, he said 500 people professed conversion. They had big pillars in the church. Those rascals climbed the pillars. They saw the floor open up, the fire leaping up at them. They clung to their seats. They were afraid to meet God like they were. It started off with somebody going bad. Hellfire preacher stirred them up. You don't believe in that hellfire preaching anymore. This is the love generation. We love you enough to preach this book to you. We love you enough to pull your coattail. We love you enough to say, you can't do it anymore. Hallelujah. And I don't care if they toss me out on my ear, I'll preach it anyhow.
preaching before I met you. You preach after I met you.
Pardon me, I almost forgot my ministerial dignity there for a moment. Adam and Eve, after they found themselves naked, don't you know you can't cover up without making things right? I mean, you have got to go get yourself fixed up. I don't mind telling you, I'll insert this while we're here. Let's do it all tonight. When you go to the man of God, you quit all that little detail stuff. I don't want to hear about your rottenness. And you preachers that have to take somebody's confession and listen to that, you better crack the door open or do it out here on the platform. You'll find yourself going down the slide to hell in closed rooms with people that show their weakness. Chew on that for a while.
That's all right.
Adam and Eve looked at themselves, and Adam said, "Something's the matter with me. My thoughts, those things that go through my mind, unspeakable suggestions. No, I won't do that. Something's happened to my nature. I'm not the same. There's something wrong in here. There's a hardness of my heart. Question marks in my mind. I'm ready to retaliate." But the angel stood with a flaming sword and said, "You shan't come by here." And they were driven out. Ruth, how long did you live? 900 years. That's a long time to have bitter regrets. He saw his voice. Fight! Stop it! It wasn't like that in the beginning. But look at them now. Now they came across and one of them was there, but where's the other one? I don't know. And then they found out he was dead. Murderer. Because of one little moment, look what we have precipitated. Set the wheels a-turning. And now our daughters are mistreated. Now they don't talk about God. They're not interested in what we were interested in. You better get yourself in church like you ought to stay. And by the help of God, you need to get down and pray with those children and read the Bible to them and fast and pray and get yourself in motion to go on with God. God save a generation that's interested in a dirty dollar. And you'll work the wrong ship and move right around until you can't get to church.
Right.
And you let your family slide into the pit.
Right.
You'll meet God over it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How you feel, Eve? I'm sick. What's the matter with me? In sorrow. Now, here she is. I've got a sickness on me. A headache today. What's the headache? Says, you find out. And here they are beginning to experience things they never heard of before. They got sick. They died. She looked at the first little grave they dug. Said, God, we're to blame for this? The dead touched the little dead flesh, cold and still. The sparkle's gone from the eye. Lay there with mouth agape. They don't know how to get them up where they look tight. They just dumped and turned them, went on their way. They were all brothers and sisters, but there was lust there. There was evil desire and evil design. Why? Simply because it was the work of a moment that now began to gain momentum. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Poor old Adam. I believe Adam said it. Or before Brother Paul was ever heard of. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because he knew what it was to feel like God made a man to feel. And now he felt like the hell was in his heart. Something wrong with his thinking. Oh yes, oh yes. And when you begin to get away from God, that feeling will be on you. I remember you said, Elder Boyd, a number of years ago now, son, some problem arose.
You said, Adam, why did you do it?
We're the children of Adam and we suffer for it. Just one wrong move. All it takes is one wrong sour move in a church to get it going down, 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 down. When you find the preacher getting himself all excited, you better pray. Not just for him, but for everybody here. Because it's the will of God to keep the church clean. You can't be the people of God if you don't keep getting your church clean. You're interested in what the board says about the numbers, maybe. Interested about the affluent Pentecostal society. They talk about how they're just getting them in. I mean, on the right hand and on the left. Praise the Lord. Some of them are getting them in because they're great personal workers, and you need to do that too. On the other hand, there's a whole lot of that's just palaver. It's just a big, long speech. They come in and say, well, like one fellow said, preached down there in Florida. But all the churches they have down there. He said, well, when you come down there, you'll hardly see we're getting them in so fast. Some of the boys have long shoulder length hair. Trees hanging down. Praise the Lord. Come in barefooted. Y'all come in here. We're just growing so fast. Well, all it takes is one red hot Pentecostal minute. Bible said, if men would overdrive them one day, they'd die. And some preachers, some churches couldn't take one red-hot apostolic sermon. You better pray this little bunch of preachers stands together. Because if you let them go down the drain, this generation's going to hell. I don't care what they say. When you begin to let all of your beautiful practices and principles erode away without even trying to stop it, something's wrong. In God's system of checks and balances, he not only had the priesthood, but he had prophets come in from nowhere, from any tribe. They got up and opened their mouth and spit out red hot coals of damnation against them and warned them to flee from the wrath to come. I'm 25 years younger. I've talked to you. They saw this. Their eyes open. Look at them now. That's in your family background. That's your kinfolk. One time when Grandfather Adam was telling the story, they all got around, all the grandkids. Here's one, the seventh. He said, Grandpa Adam, tell me again. How was it back in those days where they had this garden you talked about? His eyes got that film over him. All misty-eyed now, and he said, oh, son, chill. I wish I could show you. It was so beautiful. If I could tell you how it felt to feel clean inside. pure thoughts, loveliness, and in the cool of the evening, God came down and took my hand and said, "Let's take a walk." If I could tell you how beautiful that was, I wish I could go back. But the angel won't let me in. I'm cast out. I'm sorry, children, but that was a real, real happening, not a story. And the boy grew up. For years he pondered about it. Bonnie said, "If he talked to my grandpa, maybe he'll talk to me." So he said, I'll search for him. He's somewhere up there. Oh, God! God! Oh, God! Where are you, God? And God looked down through the heavens, pulled back the clouds and the ether waves, and he peered down over heaven's battlements, and he saw this young man now. And he cried out, "God! Oh, God! How do I get to know you?" And the great heart of God began to pump. And so he came down from heaven, and he put his arm around him. And said, "Yes, son. What is it?" He said, "I've heard that it was just so beautiful to walk with you. Can we walk together? I've been born to do this again with somebody. Nobody's asked me. They've all fled from me. They've all hid from me. Nobody's approached me." And so God put his arm in the arm. They're going one way, but you and I are going another way. Come on and stay in my house. And that's just what happened. For that. Hallelujah. Grandfather Adam sends to a lifetime of regret just because of a bad moment. And you'll find that Cain, in a moment of anger, killed his brother. And then he had to walk around in the land of Moab, get out there nowhere, and say, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." That's what sin does to you. That's how it makes you feel. Every backslidden person you talk to, they've got all that little swashbuckling smile. And you say, "How you doing?" They say, "Great." That's a lie, and you know it's a lie.
That's right.
You can't treat God like some folks treat and prosper. And if you have no qualms of conscience and go to sleep and never grieve one minute about it day after day, you're gone, neighbor. You're dead. God's done with you. Esau went on a hunt. He did pretty good. He knew how to shoot, get deer, bear, and all. But this hunt didn't work out. You ever been skunked? You ever come home with no fish? Come home with no deer? Oh, there's been many times. And so that's the law of averages. He come in there and he was bone tired. He sees his brother there, he's cooking up a pot of lentils. Hey! He said, "How about something to eat, honey? I mean, Bub, you and I, you know, we're twins." And he said, "How about something? But you know, this is conniving, brother." He said, "I'm not going to do this." "All right." He said, What do you take? "So what you going to give me?" "Well," he said, "I'll give you a bear skin. You know that bear I killed way over yonder on the other hill? I'll give you that bear skin. Here you are in your little old..." "No, I don't think..."
that big record deer rack I've got. You know that big... I killed one shot, one good arrow in the right place. I was a hunter. How about that one? Oh, you really look good with that sparrow. And that big deer going up there, that's a record rack. You're going to stir in the pot. So, well, what do you want? I'll take your birthright. Birthright? Yeah, what for? Well, I guess that's if you're hungry and you want some of this. Give me your birthright. It's all right. It's a deal.
All he thought was the hunger of the moment. But he said, oh, I want this so bad, he stirred that. I'm going to tell you what, that stuff's so good, his taste buds stood up on tiptoe. Said, give it to me, give it to me. And yet, he lost his reason. Sin makes you lose your judgment. Temptation can take away your character, and all the good things you've ever done, it can take it away in a moment.
So he said, all right, I'll stop.
The deal's been made, it's going to stay that way. My folks tell me that fella got down, and he began to pray. He sought God carefully with tears.
He begged God for another chance.
Yeah.
He asked, oh God, let's do it over again. I'll be better next time. I've learned something. No, you made a mistake. I mean, he said, well, God, I regret it. I understand that. That's the way it works. A moment of weakness, a lifetime of regret.
I mean, it's irreversible. It's gone. So, his children today are still kneeling in rocks. Still saying, I'd like to push that brother in the ocean, drown him in the Mediterranean. They're still seeking God with tears. And they're hated by all people. And they hate everybody around them. Even hate their half-brother.
The whole thing will drag the whole world into that brotherly fuss and drag the whole world into contest one of these days.
The children of Israel were almost full. In a couple of weeks or so, they were at the fork of the road. All they had to do now was just go on and do what the two spies, the good spies, said could be done. The wicked take them. I mean, here's proof of the pudding. We're dragging a mess of grapes here that put the pole on our shoulders and the bunch of grapes dragging the ground. We've got milk and honey. We can do it. One of the good witnesses says, matter of fact, he said, the headquarters is on the top of a mountain and the giants up there. He said, I'll take care of that mess. You know, and the others, they said, no. 10 of them said, no. Y'all see the people. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do nothing. They made at Kadesh Barnea a wrong decision.
That's right.
And they have suffered ever since. And when God gets mad, brother, he's mad.
Yeah, yeah.
He says, all right, this is what you want. You're belly aching for leeks and onions and garlics and melons and all this other stuff. I'm going to give it to you. But not like you thought. He said, I'll let you walk around in circles. Could have taken care of the thing in 2 weeks. And now here you are walking in circles not getting anywhere. There's too many denominations that could have been the bride.
All right.
And are going in circles and going nowhere. They've got themselves a little ritual, and if you don't watch out, all this poor stuff you're putting on people will be your undoing if your heart's not right.
Praise the Lord. I'm sorry it happened like that. King Saul was a choice of God. Here was a man that could have been wonderful for God.
It takes a right spirit to make you prophesy. But he got out there among all the prophets, and he danced and prophesied. He had a touch of God on his life. And all it took was for him to suddenly take it on himself. You can get so casual about God things until it's going to harm you.
I know. We want to get change the New King James Version over. And let's go to the New King James. They've taken all the words like thou and shalt and art out. And we don't want to speak that dead language there anyhow, like you don't say. Let's bring it up to date. Like some of these dictionaries, they're coming out now and got all the words in there. Every word in there that you've ever heard.
That's the Mormon stuff.
What are you going to do?
Well, Mr. Miller,
he suddenly says, Ron, we're supposed to wait for the disciples to get here and have a sacrifice. And he's weak. I want preachers to be on time. And his property's not around. So he takes it on himself to offer a sacrifice. You don't treat God like that. You don't treat God like that. And so here, there's a lot of people, you know, they're trying to take some things out and put other things in. And he said, well, you weren't here, and that's so I offered myself. He says, you're coming to God. Well, now God says, too. Samuel, you go tell him to go over here and have this battle, and you kill them all those Ammonites, and you get a hold of Agag and kill him too. Don't you bring home any sheep? Run those cattle? Praise the Lord. Well, King Saul was quite an enterprising gentleman. He got out there and they won the battle. And he forgot what the promise is. You better remember what the promise is. And so he said, now here's what you do. He said, let's bring all these cattle to my servant. He said, not to. I'm the king. We'll bring all these choice cattle back. And get all those nice looking sheep and bring them back. They're herding the whole mess on back down to their town. This is the guy about on me. Then he left. The message preacher. He said, have you obeyed? The word of the Lord said, yes, I have. Won the victory too. He said, well, I hear the sound of camel blowing. Bleeding the sheep. What's that mean? Well, he said, I'm going to have to illustrate it. Herman here. I'm going to march them all around the town square. And everybody's going to see the victory we won. And to top it all off, you know, we have a rope around the neck. I like a man to be a man.
Yeah.
All right. Your husband gets to drink about sitting there. Two things God hates. The what? A bossy woman and what else? That's what happened to Saul.
Yeah.
He brought this mess home. Didn't feel a bit about it. And I mean the preacher said, get out of the way. And I mean he took to hacking and chopping and hewing and cutting. Yes, he did. It's a wonder he didn't cut off Saul's head. But God let that man stay on the throne. He stayed there 40 years. Rejected all those 40 years. God left him, and all he did was just walk around and get mad at the people God loved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Right.
Praise the Lord. Mama's worried about my coat. Praise the Lord. Let me bring something else to you. All it takes here is for God to forget about us. But I want you to know, I want Him to remember us.
Yeah.
I needed Him as a young man in this place. I didn't meet you well. We start now. I wasn't much in church. Just a kid on the moon, driving freight train. Way up in Idaho and Wyoming when it got cold, we put sagebrush and tumbleweeds in there, start a fire in a boxcar. Keep from dying. That's my sin done for you. Praise the Lord. We made our own piece of paper that way. It's just full of. We got clear across the other end of it. Paper's warm.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. David had a job to do. To lead the people of God onward. Oh,
what this Pentecostal age needs is God-given leaders. I'm talking to some people here who are pastors, and they're good pastors. Somebody said, all right, you're closing Sunday night. I want you to come preach first Monday night. We start over here. And we'll go to that small mat. Let's drive all night. Lay down in the park in the middle of the day. Try to get our strength on the kids and swing in the morning. After 2-3 hours sleep, just drive on. I'll get up and then go on the strength. I'll revive. 2 times on Sunday. 6-4 times in the year, there were stations. Say, how come? Well, people used to say, you can't let the devil get his foot in the door. The devil not only had his foot in the door, but he was in the door. Hallelujah. David should have been on a job one day when he took a notion to stay home. You can't ever relax or lose your militant attitude. Some sniper will get you. In an unguarded moment, you can throw it all down the drain. That's why you have to be vigilant. You ever see a deer that forgot where he was or who he was? I mean, birds have enough sense to fly when they see you getting too close. An old crow knows that much. But we got God's people to stand around with you. David didn't do it. Said, Hosea, I'll rest this one out. In those days, the kings went to war. Kings went out there. You talk about meaning something to those warriors. We learned that here in the American Revolution. Learned that over here in the war between the states. They say when the battle was hot and heavy, they'd get their leaders out there on their big horses. They ride back and forth and encourage all the troops. Hallelujah. That's what we need. Somebody to rally. Somebody to stir us up. You better thank God that you'll get stirred and stay stirred. Now I'm going to hit us. I'm going to sit this one out.
I called him out tonight. Sit over there and said, well, nothing here. There's no feeling up here today. He looked over yonder on the housetop and said, what ho? Woman taking a bath. Yeah. So he watched the whole show. But you don't watch things without putting other wheels into motion. All right, now who is it? He went over there and took the sun into that place and then began to cover it all up. He just told, you just get out there on the front lines and get this man, stick him right out there with the arrows of flying the fastest. He said, and then secretly, he told all your armies there, back up and just leave him there by himself. Good he did. You think you can destroy all the evidence? You think you can cover up all your dirty tracks? You think, well, nobody will know. Listen to me. God still has prophets that can walk in and point you out.
Yeah.
And tell you what you've done.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Lord, they'll never find me. You can't beat the book. You can't beat the book. God will let you hang your dirty laundry out for a world to see if you don't get humble before Him. And so that man died. And he tells a little story, and the preacher at the end says, thou art the man. One thing about me. When he saw his back was to the wall, or as Brother LBR says, in his country, they don't say between a rock and a hard place. They say they have put me between the sword and the wall. When you got the tip of a big spear or the tip of a sword on your belly button. It's time to get religion. Listen to what happened to him. First, he shamed the name of David, of his father, of his house. Here's a king. If they would have had newspapers, it had been a big headline that big. 6-inch letters on there. David sinned before God. Murdered a general. Plotted. You think Reagan's in trouble? Go look at David's trouble. Sin. And not only that, that darling sin he tried to protect and preserve, God let it die. And then he wailed and howled and tore it all because the baby died. And here he is with his regrets. Shame before Israel. And he's got blood on his hands. Stayed there all of his days, too. Blood on his hands. Then I want to say, the household of David just went on until presently one of the boys came and he desired his sister. And he feigned a sickness and had her wait on him, brought him stuff to eat, and finally he took her and took advantage of her purity. And then hated her. The devil made him do it. Hated her! The only decent thing Absalom ever did in his life, he had him killed. This country will always have this kind of stuff going on because they hate it. If they handle it like God handled it, stuff would be done with in a day. And then here they had, he said, well, somebody said, you know, your son is sitting by the gate and he's greeting everybody, handshaking them, kissing them on both cheeks, and they're really having fun. You know, he's getting quite popular. Oh, he said, he got a haircut once a year. There's a whole lot of them trying to be like that today. I think it's time for their yearly cut, don't you? Praise the Lord. I believe every church ought to have a Holy Ghost barber in it. Just like Brother Bly, you know, I'd go preach for him. He had a barber seat. Why can't we get some barbers in the church? Why can't we get some mechanics saved? You know, something like that one. I thought I want to be a preacher. And so here they come. They come there. Five look them over. Downstairs. In the barber shop. Praise the Lord. And they give them one of those GI deals, you know. I always wanted to give somebody a mohawk. Confessing the sickness of my heart. Yes. But then his brother or his son goes ahead and steals the hearts of everybody and takes the throne, and David leaves on the double. An old man now approaches 70. Like I am. Trying to get out of town. Fleeing for his life. You know, when they took over, they killed all the kinfolk and wouldn't have any opposition. This is what them dirty devils did it. And here they try to get out of town. Simeon. Here's one of the relations here of Saul. Saw David and picked up rocks and began to stone him. Cursed him. Calling him names. One of David's men said, let me go kill him. I'll roll his head off for you. He said, no. He said, let him alone. He said, I remember in a moment I made a decision. I'm still reaping what I sowed. God, when is it going to end? I made my children a giant. I shamed her name. They're cursing me now. I don't want to add any more to this. I deserve. Let him cut me if he wants to. I deserve it all. And then Absalom dies, hanging by his hair, kicking and falling and screaming until his nostrils.
room of God.
Let me talk to you for just a moment about denominationalism.
I believe that God was interested a long time ago in making somebody to be the president. I believe He tried with the assignments of God. The leader received the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, his baptism, and to publish it in the Pentecostal Evangel, they took out several words, rearranged things, deleted this passage and this other paragraph thing, trying to get it all put out there and trying to water it down. They had the privilege of being the bride of Christ. There was a lot of people there who were Trinity and then had turned oneness. Some were still Trinity from Azusa Street place. And matter of fact, there's one woman, Sister Riggs, she was Jesus' name. Her son was the head of the Assembly of God. They had some of this going on where they had their old-time practices. Some of them were odd and silly. Some of them were sincere and deep spiritually, careful and prayerful. All kinds. Pentecost has all kinds. But they had, well, I sat in there. I looked at that church I came out of. It was a bunch of Assembly of God church. Praise the Lord. I didn't understand Trinity from Trinity. I didn't understand any of that. All I knew was I was a rock. And I got the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to take care of myself. I didn't know how to preserve anything. All that I knew was I had an experience. Well, that's all they taught us. Now, there were some people that taught the Holy Ghost essential. The man I sat under, he didn't teach that essential, even though he rented the building for Azusa Street. All they had there was, you get the experience and it'll take care of you. Everything was fancy. And it'll keep you. Walk out there on the clouds all the time. Didn't tell about the hard work and the high hills to climb and the low valleys to swamp through, you know. Nothing like that. All they had was just a little bit of revelation. And they prized it. I'll say that much for them. They prized it. All right? Then various denominations. Every one of those holiness denominations were represented at Azusa Street. The Pillar of Fire, the Pilgrim Holiness, the Shouting Methodist, the Salvation Army, the Nazarenes, all of these primitive holiness people, they were champions for what they called the second definite work of grace, which was sanctification. And you're supposed to get sanctified. When you get sanctified, the old man is destroyed, root and branch. Would to God that was true. I'd empty my pockets, I'd sell everything I have and start all over again if we could do that. I was just a kid and I was over there. I went to church. I wasn't going to church. I was roaming around the church and trying to stay safe. And I went to a church. I heard it was a church a dozen miles away, so I hitchhiked there. And I got down and the altar called, prayed, and there had several other people praying. I did. Somebody put his arm around me and said, "Son, do you know the Lord?" I said, "Yes." Are you sanctified? I never heard the word. I said, "I got the Holy Ghost." He said, "I didn't ask you that. Are you sanctified?" I said, "Well, I talked in tongues." No. He said, "You're not sanctified. If you were sanctified, you'd know you're sanctified." That means the old man is destroyed, root and branch. You can't sin anymore.
I'd empty my pockets out, that's true. Praise the Lord. No. But I found out that wasn't so. Every one of those people went down the drain. The last vestige of holiness that you'll find on this pitiful planet is when you look at a little group of apostolics and Pentecostal people hither and thither. We're the last people that are trying to champion the call of holiness. Nazarenes haven't got it. Salvation Army is a ham and egg outfit now. The Shouting Methodist lost the shout. And it's all gone. All that's left is some Pentecostals that said, "We're not going to give in." And as I go around the country, I notice some are giving in. I see the
to the pulpit and they'll spill out there some memorized phraseology that captures and holds the attention of their hearers. Here they come, they memorize some fanciful things, you know, and they come out there. They don't walk. Matter of fact, the book on evangelism and a certain group said this, you scream. Praise the Lord. Spring to it. When you open your mouth, be careful. Nonsense might come out too. Hallelujah. But people are trying to put on just an affected manner. God hates pretense of any kind. Now, we want you to preach it. I like Jimmy Davis. I love him from the day I died. We have selected you to speak at a Sunday school convention. You must speak on how to get men into the church. So he got up on his day. God bless that white haired man. I'd hug him till he returned this year. He said, "What do you want me to preach on men in a church for? What's wrong with grandpa and grandmas and other kids?" He said, "When they did it in the days of the Bible, they tossed the net out. And when they pulled it in, what was ever in the net, that's what they got." He said, "That's gospel fishing. You fellas here, you say, a little fly on this pole, this line, throw it out. This is a royal fish. This fly here is really a getter. Best trout. Wheel it in. Praise the Lord. We're going to get men in. Well, why not just anybody?" And no, he said, "You're not fishermen. You're sports." He said, "That fly fishing stuff, that's for sport fishing. But we're doing here, we're throwing out the net, bringing them in. I don't care if they're kids and old ladies. If they got souls that'll love God and back up this message, that's what we want. But they say, we want the doctors. We want the lawyers. We want this. We want that. We want the teachers. Why don't you want somebody that's got a heart for God? God, give us people at our altars that will be teachable and humble and honest and sincere and workers for God. We'll love this message. We'll hold it to their heart. Give us praying people, godly people, people of sacrifice and dedication. Praise the Lord. That's what we need today. Some people that have old-fashioned convictions. And don't forget, they'll cost you something. Paul didn't say he had it all, but he said, "I press toward the mark." Praise the Lord. You get yourself in church. Stay in church. Be a preacher's friend. Back him up until you lose your voice. Holler! Sick him off! Your salvation depends on him staying anointed before God. You don't know the spirits that come around here trying to mess up your services. A few days, this crowd will be diminished somewhat. Then you'll be here with your same problems. That means you better try on and on and on. You know what's going to make you great? I'll tell you what makes you great. Somebody said, "I wish I had a church and all the good." I saw this one person here, that one there, this one. So all the good people from every church to put into one church. Wouldn't you like the fact that they're not on your life? You know what makes people great? They see something that's not done. And nobody's going to do it, so they'll go ahead and say, "All right, I'll do it." But when everybody gets in there and they see it's all being done somewhere, they just lose all their resolve and all their determination. They sit there and rot on a church pew. Remember, the same thing that got you started, it's got to keep you going.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Too many people have left a good church just for money. All they wanted was just a little more affluence. That's what they're interested in. Then we have some that they marry the wrong person. Believe me, I'm not all that much of an astute observer, but I do believe that I can
do a whole lot better at getting you a companion than you've ever done for yourself. And I'll do that with my eyes closed. Really, because some people just haven't got any sense when it comes to choosing a companion. See, he got the curliest hair I've ever seen. Curly hair don't take you to heaven. But yet we find people, they make a wrong move, a moment of weakness. All you see is flesh. All you see is something that appeals to the excitement of this perishing person. Don't you see the soul in anybody? Do they pray? Do they love God? Did their pocketbook get baptized with them? I never saw anything like that. I always appreciate the uphands in your church. I took care of the church there 6 weeks before I went there. Why? I wanted to stay there for the Jones to stay another month. He was planning on resigning. I said, if Brother So-and-so's church in Indianapolis been merged with something over here, I'll still live. I'm a Westerner. I got down to pray and he said, "You're going to be pastor." I said, "Mother, stack everything we've got, sell what you can't take. I'm going to put a little old Indian trailer, fill it full. We're going to Salvation Day. They haven't got a pastor yet." I said, "I don't care what they don't have. I know this much about God. When he tells me to do something, to do it." And I said, "He killed me." I said, "I wouldn't even think of it. It wasn't my wish, my design, my desire." But in the meantime, while they were without a preacher, the other church across town went. Poor sheep were scattered everywhere. When I got there, a lot of them come back to see how the church is going to do. And one man came in after a month or two. He finally got down. He was all right. He repented. He hadn't paid his tithes in months and months. Months and months. And at that time, it was big money. The preacher paid you $75 a week. That's good money. So here, he come with hundreds of dollars. He went down to the loan office and borrowed it to pay his back tithes. Said, "I can't go on with God unless I clean up everything." You don't find that. But God requires that which is past. You say, "I'll start all over." No, you don't start all over again. But now that you're saved, all of your sinners past, it's erased from the books. But your record after you get the Holy Ghost, get into the church, it's still there, friend. Straighten up with God. And so I took it. I said, "This isn't mine. This belongs to Brother Jones. Pastor of the church before." I said, "All right. You take all this money and send it to the old elder." I sent it to him, which they had should have paid that poor man years ago. And I said, "Send it to him. This is his money." But I'll always admire that man who wanted to get right with God. That he put off everything else and said, "I've got to pay my debts with God." What does it take to stay in church? A single decision for right. If you're making up your mind to say, "I've got to do this thing or that thing," but remember this, God may let you go one of these days and it'll all be over. I hope not, pray not, but you better watch the company you keep. You better watch the life you live. Samson lingered around the Philistines one time too many. He seemingly got away with it time after time. I have noticed this in my life. I have noticed before a man falls flat on his face, he will have one or two shaky scares. God will draw you back from the brink of perdition just before you made the pell-mell plunge into the pit. God, in His infinite kindness, in His pity and in His mercy, will stop you. But your drive and your desire and your passion for worldliness and sinfulness and all that's erroneous, God may let you go. You need to miss God every day. A preacher gets up and preaches his face beat red and hollers and screams at you. You'll never make heaven without a screaming preacher in your life. We can't talk to you with any sense of decency. We got to yell and get beside ourselves sometimes to get your attention. The Vice President Aaron Burr, back in those days, when he was young, he was a college boy, and he got under a terrific concern for his spiritual welfare. I forget, one of those Ivy League colleges now. I forget which one. Probably Yale, Cambridge. I forget. Not Cambridge. But in that area there, from Boston on up, they had several good schools. And this man, they had what they used to have yearly, a time of revival, of spiritual seeking. And they actually had an old-fashioned move of God going. The whole school was stirred. Aaron Burr, he went and listened to him talk in the testimonials and the exhortations, and his heart was strangely moved. And he decided, well, I guess I better get religious. I better do that. And presently he met one of his professors and went to him in confidence and says, I feel strange. I feel this thing called conviction on me. I just haven't enough strength of purpose and desire to go ahead on my own and make the step. Oh, no, son. He said, never. Never do anything when you're confused. Right now, you're emotionally overwrought. Now, you just let that cool off first. Don't obey your heart, obey your head. And so, the man went on his way, and he did what his professor said. Presently, God still dealt with him until, under conviction, he said this, God, let me alone. Go away and let me alone. And the revival spirit was all over in just a matter of weeks. It was gone. We left the little meeting there at Trinity. Brother Dude Cavus has his church a few years ago. My wife had gone on after the meeting up north to see the children somewhere up there. I had to ride back with brother and sister Spell. Brother's sister Spell. And so they said, have you ever been here to the Dismals? Oh, we're going to take you. And they drove me down. Aaron Burr had had his contest with Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton. I do not know anything about the gun. Some say some had worked on the trigger and made it heavy. Or it went off, held it, it went off here too quick. I don't know. But I've been. All I knew was the man kept baiting, challenging Hamilton. If you've ever read anything beautiful in your life, find it in the library. Read the letter that Hamilton wrote to his wife and daughter before he died. He did not want to do this. He's only doing it to save their name. He had tried to back out time and time, and one time almost did get Burr to back clear out of it. But presently he renewed and came with renewed vigor and challenge and insults. And the man Hamilton wrote this affectionate appeal. You weep as you weep. You could tell the decency of the man compared to the other. But you know the story. Man fell in a shot. As brother and sister Spell took me across the line into Mississippi from Alabama, he said, you ever been to the Dismals? I said, never. He said, let me show you something. Well, the terrain was all level. You could not see. There was no mountains around. It was level terrain. We went back here a good piece, and then he turned And presently he drove in this little entrance thing. And we stopped at a little house, and we paid off $4 or whatever it was. It was a few years ago. And then as you drove into it a ways, you began to notice something. There were sounds emanating from a deep, deep, settled place. There were trees down there, and 100 feet tall. You couldn't see that with the road. There were two waterfalls, two big caves. Caves in there. Said Aaron Burr, after he killed him, hid out 90 days. He hid out big rocks. Got in there and crawled and put a little food. Two Indian tribes lived down there. And we went through that dismal and all. And this is where the man hid out until the uproar died down. And of course, finally, he was. There was an old-fashioned stirring revival. Like maybe the Shout Methodist people had. He came, and Burr did, and sat in the back of the church. The preacher noticed him sitting there without loneliness about him. He went back trying to give an invitation to come and pray. He said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're in distress. You haven't been moved perhaps much, but you look unhappy. Won't you come to this altar?" He said, "Well, thank you." He said, "The Spirit of God's here. Others are finding help and relief. Won't you come?" He said, "I'm Aaron Burr. As a young man, I told God to go away and let me alone. And from that day to this, God has answered my prayer. He has never bothered me again. All it takes is to close your mind to truth in God. And God will leave you to your own devices. May it never be." My Father, we're bowing our heads tonight. We've just rambled around. But I pray that there's someone here that you can help. I don't know which one is closest to eternity. But our hope and chance for survival is an old-fashioned revival again. God, our hearts are somehow clouded with things, covered up. They're not tender like they should be. Would you quicken us according to thy loving kindness and tender mercies? Draw us that we may run after thee. In wrath, remember mercy. Oh God, do something for mothers, boys, and girls here tonight. For the men, for the women of God. For the stranger within these walls. Let none be spared, except God, you touch him. I invite you tonight to come, Lord, and lay your healing hands upon the wretchedness in our lives and show us the good and the release from all of our fears and anxieties and ills and evils that can be had for those who make proper lament and contrition and repentance for all their sins. Oh God, visit us, I pray, with mercy. Old-fashioned mercy one more time. For I know that we are standing at the crossroads, and the decision we make, even here tonight, could be eternal. Not only just the decision we make, but if it's a wrong decision, it could be an eternal regret. Oh Jesus, save us from ourselves. Save us for thy glory. Meet with us, I pray, in your name right now. Shall we stand?